Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and Tom Hutchison joins us again today at the table. This past weekend, Hutch led our church in a study of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and that was the latest installment in our ongoing sermon series entitled Faith Works. Hutch, welcome back, and again, thanks for the work that you and all the others have done to lead us in this study of God's Word.
Well, thank you, Bart. It's been an encouraging and a challenging time for us as we think through these things together.
I'm reminded of the challenge. I offloaded my teaching responsibilities on Sunday onto a gentleman, and his first comment was, gee, thanks, look at that first verse, let not many of you become teachers. Well, so anyway, here we are. You're a teacher, and I have some opportunities to do the same. James is continuing his instruction concerning faith and works with a very sobering caution to teachers of the Word of God. And James was writing in a different day, and the worldwide church was still in its infancy. Do you think James would say anything more or maybe less to teachers of God's Word if he were actually writing this today, nearly 20 centuries later?
I don't think in any way the main theme or the main idea would change. That is, teachers have a great responsibility because their words have an impact on people's hearts and on their minds. It shapes the way they think. It shapes attitudes. It affects the way they live. And for us to talk about Scripture, we're talking about the fact that our words can shape people's eternal destiny. Hmm. And God's designed us to be able to communicate in ways that have that kind of power. So I think that challenge would still very much be there for teachers to have a very honest sense of hesitancy as we speak, to realize that we're human and not perfect, and that there will be judgment for the way we handle that responsibility. Hmm. So I think that message would be very true. I think as we go through the passage, we'd see some other things addressed that weren't common there.
Right.
I was thinking about some of your questions overnight, and it just seems like we live in a culture that's turned controversy into sport.
True.
The put-downs, the insults, the one-liners, the ending conversations so other people can't talk or yelling over each other has become a hobby. And so whether it's sitcoms crafted with the insult to end a conversation, or whether it's news shows where people yell over each other, music competitions that are designed to put the other person down, slams that cut down conversation are applauded mm-hmm. from athletes and celebrities and others. And then add on top of that the fact that written words would have been much more significantly included as well. So
True.
Not just the words we say, but the emails we send, the social media posts, that whole idea of controlling our words would be as important. So I'm sure James wouldn't limit the tongue
right.
and say, well, that doesn't affect the way you post on social
right.
media. And so I think he'd have more places to address it, but that central theme would still be very important for us.
And you're speaking to the timelessness of God's Word.
Yeah.
And what was true then is certainly true now, and perhaps even on steroids. No. Well, this passage seems to be speaking specifically to those who are regularly teaching the Word in an organized, systematic way, perhaps. But as I believe you pointed out, there really is a direct line here that directs this message also to each one of us in God's family, whether or not we're officially serving as teachers, as each of us are called to represent our Heavenly Father in word and deed. So it's not just necessarily standing in front of a classroom, but it's you spoke to parents, you spoke to, you know, any number of circumstances where we are actually teaching God's principles.
And I think that became one of the questions is, even on the preaching team as we talked through the passage, should we look at these 12 verses as something written to teachers? And say, here, teachers, here's the message for you. And then afterwards say, now we can learn some lessons from looking at what's going on with the teachers. While I've seen other commentators that see a shift in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, some would say here he's talking about still teachers, but saying we all have this issue, so teachers be important. And others would say, he says, teachers, be very careful of your words, and all of us have this issue of stumbling with our tongues. And as I wrestled through that, and even as we had conversations about how to address that in the sermon outline and those kind of things, what struck me most was at the end of the day, the conclusions were the same. It's a very important message, critical for teachers. And here, clearly, teachers have to take this to heart. But that message is important to all of us as well. And I think James draws that out in such a natural way that that's why I went at the message the way I did.
Okay, great, great. Well, in your opening point in your sermon, of course, you had the necessary 3 points. The opening point, words matter.
I hope James had the necessary three points. I was trying to follow James.
There you go. Good catch. Yeah. So your opening point was words matter. And there's a popular saying that's made its rounds for many years, and it goes something like this: preach the gospel daily. If necessary, use words. How does that line up with instruction from God's word, and how important are words? How important are actions?
Yes.
Yes. Next question. <Yeah.
laughs> No, it's very common in language to use overstatement or speak in a way like this is the rule, when we know that that's true, but there's also something that has to be put alongside it, and that both of those are true. And so the fact that our actions speak loudly and that we are called to live a life that would demonstrate the gospel, that our faith, genuine faith in Christ, and then the power of the Holy Spirit introducing that change, that genuine faith should show itself in works. And that's true. And people should see us and say there's something different about that person. And I've loved some of the testimonies I've heard where people have said, I came to Christ because I watched my boss and saw something in them and said, and went to them and said, why are you behaving this way? Or what church do you go to? I need what you have. And there's power in our words, and it should line up with what Jesus would be teaching and what it would mean to follow him. But that doesn't mean words are unimportant. And I think sometimes we can live lives where we're trying to be kind to our neighbors, to be generous, to live like Christ would, but if we never speak the name of Jesus Christ, they never hear the gospel.
Right.
And so at some point, the words give explanation to why we're behaving the way that we are, and should give people the instruction or the direction to point them to God. So I would say words are critically important in the way we live and the way we impact people for the gospel, but our lives are critically important as well. And the way James puts together faith and works, it just, again, two things, both are very true, both are 100% true, and buying into one doesn't detract in any way from the other.
Yeah, and we're talking here about words, and words are from the overflow of the heart, and what we say is what's typically we can understand what's in our hearts, but also our actions. We didn't talk about this, and by the way, before I go there, I do want to point out in your list of lying, deceit, and you were using a list that was provided by Daniel Ackerman, and I appreciate Daniel's good work on this. One that was missing, and my wife would want to point this out, even though she didn't say it, is sarcasm. It wasn't on there. And I hate to even mention that because that's something that I excel at, unfortunately. But that's, so anyway, that little digression.
And I grew up in a family that was incredibly sarcastic, and I can be pretty good at it if I let it go. We had this conversation about it a couple weeks ago after one of the James messages, where some of my family didn't necessarily agree with that statement, that sarcasm needs to go. And that is, there's really two kinds of sarcasm. There's the sarcasm that's like overstatement, you know, about the weather and about general things that is just introducing some humor to the conversation. That's very different than the sarcasm that is putting people down. And I've just seen it long enough where the humor that is sarcastic, joking about people, and whether it's kind of the good old boy mentality or wife jokes or words we use to describe kids that are sarcastic, you know, quote.
Right.
But they carry enough hint of truth of what may be in the heart, and those words still sting.
Yes, they do.
And I've been in situations and seen other people in situations where those sarcastic put-down comments, they laugh with you, but you know when they leave, they're crying about it.
Words do sting, as you said.
And that's where the caution of how we use our words and whether they're actually helping to build people up and encourage them or tearing them down becomes the critical issue.
Well, before I digressed, and thanks for picking up on that, I appreciate it. We talk about words. We also, I immediately went then, what else about me conveys or communicates my inner feelings? outside of the words, my facial features, mm-hmm. and the way I, my eyes sometimes go up in my head. It's called an eye roll. Mm-hmm. My wife has caught that a couple times, mm-hmm. and any number of things. And so it's not just our words, but it's our actions. It's our, it's everything about us, how we respond to anything.
The heart through scripture is described in a lot of different ways. The heart is described as the place where we think, as a man thinks in his heart. It's the seat of emotions. It involves the will. Most centrally through scripture, heart is just the core of you, the person that you really are. And so, yeah, it comes out in facial gestures. It comes out in what we laugh at. Mm. It comes out in areas where we get passionate and start talking about things versus areas mm-hmm. where we get quiet and are bored mm-hmm. by it. Right. All of those things. And I think Jesus is telling us very clearly that our words, since by our words we will be condemned, by our words we'll be judged, right. our words are the clearest expression right. out but there of what's on the inside. Yes.
Yeah, we have to work to not only control that, but really control what's in our minds. The gentleman I asked to lead our adult Bible fellowship the other day, he had the illustration. You've probably heard it. You may have used it. You enter a room, and you're walking in that room with a full cup of coffee. And somebody bumps your arm as you come into the room, and the coffee spills on the carpet. Why'd the coffee spill on the carpet? And the answer is because it was in the cup. It's not that somebody else was at fault to bump your arm. And so I have to remember that what comes out of my mouth is my fault, not that somebody who provoked me. And so often we want to pass that blame. Well, you, just like Eve did, like Adam did.
Yeah. And I think that's the point I was trying to make in the sermon that I think comes from what Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the man right. speaks. Right. And so when we look at the words can be like a barometer that can gauge the weather, or they can be just some kind of an instrument to measure where our heart is. And so there's times where we hear the words and we want to stop the words or shut down and say, okay, I shouldn't have said that, instead of saying, where did that come from? And right. going back and letting that be a gauge to show where our heart is, it's one of the things that I've thought, too, that might bring this home even more for us to pay attention to it is we've all had times where we've said something we shouldn't have and gone to the person mm-hmm. and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been that right. short with you. I shouldn't have been unkind. But if we took the next step of responsibility and actually confessed why, to say, I'm sorry, I was short with you, to be honest, I was jealous.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry that I cut you off, but it was my pride that didn't want to hear what you had to say. And if we were honest enough to confess our hearts when we're confessing the words,
instead of trying to talk around it and
exactly,
figure out a way to get out of it.
Yeah, that transparency would be healthy in the relationship, but that also might help us take our words more seriously
and
pay attention to the heart.
Yeah. Yeah, and we'll get a little bit more to that in budgeting our words and determining how best to do that. Excuse me. We know the church at the time James wrote the letter was going through a lot, their persecution, establishing themselves in a hostile world, a lot of pressure on these people. And against that backdrop, and as it pertains to James imploring us to make our words count, I'm going to ask you to evaluate the following comment from Christian counselor Ed Welch in his book, Side by Side. Welch says, I'm quoting here, Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. We need help, and God has given us his Spirit and each other to provide it.
Again, I'd need to see the fuller context for everything he's doing, but my immediate thought when I go back to Jesus and the Beatitudes, and again, as we've gone through James, we said the Jewish context he's writing to, those people would have had a background of Jewish wisdom versus foolishness, but then that was all clarified and refined by Jesus, and James is just full of the words of Jesus over and over, and we've even come back to the Sermon on the Mount multiple times these last few weeks. If we mean weakness by the humility that says, I can't do this on my own,
the meekness of wisdom,
absolutely
James says
agree.
In chapter 3,
and I would say clearly that sense of weakness. But I would caution when Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth, mm-hmm. meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness is actually strength under control. strength that's harnessed. And interestingly, as a parallel, I've heard someone speaking on that passage that idea of meekness was the ability of directing or controlling even the powerful horse and the war right. horse, which relates back to the illustration we have here in James 3. But to be meek is to have an honest recognition of myself, but that respond with that kind of humility. And that takes great strength. And so that's my only caution sure. with that. But sure. clearly Jesus has identified that it's the meek who will inherit the earth. It's those who are demonstrating the humility that actually will in the end be the leaders mm-hmm. and be the models for what the Christian society, what the kingdom life should be like. And so, yeah, there's real value in, I think, reflecting on those things.
Well, the Apostle John, he lays out in chapter 1 of his gospel the thought that Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the living Word of God, and he talks about he was there in the beginning with the Father. Verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we've said this before, I'm sure, in the past weeks. Jesus was not a sissy. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth directly, and sometimes it stung people because it was the truth. That's what truth does. But he did it also with grace. We look at all the times he came alongside people with the woman with the issue of blood, touched him, and he didn't rebuke her. He came to her and drew her to him, a Samaritan woman, and on down the line.
And interestingly, in that passage, Jesus then is referred to the Word.
Exactly.
The living Word, and who has sent this communication from the Father for us. So, yeah, and as you continue, if you were to go back to the pastoral epistles, mm-hmm. The study we did last year, I think one of the verses that has always stood out to me is in 2 Timothy 2:24, that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And so the idea here of controlling our words doesn't mean we don't speak the truth.
Right.
There's times where there needs to be honest, constructive confrontation and challenge people's ideas and be a good brother or sister and come alongside them and call things to their attention. That's part of living out our faith, but doing that with the right kind of grace and humility right. and words that really, again, build up and help and heal rather than tear people down.
So let's get to how to do that. You encourage the congregation to use the words, I believe, weigh your words. And you suggested that one way to do this is to journal for a few days the things that one has said. Now, I believe the idea that you're conveying here seems to be we don't often even realize what we're saying, or perhaps more importantly, what we're not saying. It reminds me, Hutch, a lot of how people prepare to gain mastery over their finances, their mm-hmm. financial budgeting, or their eating habits. They go back and say, okay, what have I been spending money on? They get an idea of where they've been. Yep. What have I been eating? And they realize, whoa, I didn't realize I was eating that many calories. I didn't realize I was spending that much on an ice cream cone every week or every day or every other day. So weighing our words will help us to realize just how careless, frivolous, or sometimes just downright pointless we can be in our speech.
Yeah, or times when we're being mean and we don't realize it. Opportunities we had to speak truth and we didn't, or times we spoke.
And that
when
may even be more just the worse than what we actually do say.
Yes. It's interesting to me. It seems small, but I've been on the diet in the past where suddenly you're monitoring your calories and you suddenly pay attention. You walk through the grocery store and pick up a box and look at what's in, what you're about sure. to eat first. And you're at the restaurant weighing what you're going to do because you're paying attention to it. And, we were talking about vehicles when I first got here. It's always funny to me that whatever car or truck you buy, once you buy it, you're suddenly looking around going, everybody's got one. I never saw that before until I got right. one. It's just something that you've locked in to give attention to. And honestly, we as a preaching team believe that this issue of our words and the way we communicate is so important that we're giving two Sundays to it. So that Trent will be speaking again this Sunday on Proverbs and themes from the Proverbs about our speech, because we think it's worth us slowing down and thinking about and giving attention to, and that's just important for reminders. And there's many things like this that we could give attention to. We know over time you just kind of forget about it, slips by the wayside, you fall into patterns, And so we think this would be really helpful for us to just give attention. And let's be honest, you know, living in a day where we have people who have very different opinions on what has and hasn't been done with the COVID season, and you can say mask or no mask, we're a culture and a society that has widely different opinions, and dealing with those kind of things, we are a church in the midst of transition, and I'm sure there are things people say they wish we'd done differently, and others excited about things we've done and looking to the future saying we should be doing this, and others going, no, we should be doing... In that time, we need to be able to talk together. We need to have healthy, right, substantive conversation, but we need to do it with words that are going to help bring light and bring substance to the conversation and help us all work together better. And so it just seems to be a timely word for all of us at this point.
Well, and I'll speak to everybody, but I know those of us who have opportunities to speak in front of larger groups, whether it's professionally or otherwise, it's very easy to get comfortable behind that microphone and just say what comes to your head. I've learned, sometimes the hard way, the better way is to script it. My point being that I noticed that you script a lot of what you're going to say, which is great, and you do a great job delivering that, but you're being purposeful and making sure that you are very clear in what you say instead of just going off on what feels comfortable just talking.
Yeah, and if I could with that give a shout out to the preaching team.
There you go.
We each are trying some different ways for how to use notes and prepare notes. And we want to have thought things through well in advance, but not be so locked into that that we're not communicating.
Right.
And so that's always a challenge, but I just so appreciate this preaching team, which gives time and energy to looking over that material ahead of time. They had that 10 days before I spoke, and they gave feedback and suggested things could be phrased differently or things I was missing. And then after yesterday when we met, they gave me feedback and suggestions of what I could have done differently and things that went really well. And we talked about Trent's sermon coming ahead.
Tough crowd. But that's what God calls us to do.
It does. And they're giving attention to the words because we believe we have a great responsibility when we speak, and we want to take advantage of those moments. It's limited time. There's so much that could be said, actually weighing what should be said and what would be best at that time. And
with the limited time you have.
Exactly.
Well, let's move on then as we close. We don't often have time to plan the words we're going to use in difficult situations. Now, I may be different. I can think of all the right words to say, and usually it's about 2 or 3 hours after I need them. But give us 2 or 3 additional exercises, if you would, maybe one, that anybody listening might go through to better prepare the tongue and the mind to work in ways that will be pleasing to God.
I think maybe just a couple, and on the caution side, I would just encourage working really hard to pause for a second before you speak. And it sounds really simple, but if you ask, why are they responding this way, or how will they receive this before you speak, sometimes that can be really helpful. The times when we're angry, and then we respond to them and then find out that they were feeling sick that day, or they had just come from a major crisis at home.
Right.
They weren't upset with you. They were completely distracted. If we had thought to ask ahead of time, are you okay? Or that simple consideration of how are these words going to affect them, or what are they dealing with today, I think can help. The other suggestion, and again, it's changed in time. It's funny how, you know, I use the term dial tone, and I thought ahead of time, we talked about it, but I couldn't help laugh about it when Sunday I said, okay, for those of you younger, that's you know, when there's a click or the light goes off and the phone's ended, and it's like I heard 2/3 of the congregation go, oh.
I get it.
So, you know, times change. When I was in seminary, we had actually the president of the school where I was speaking in chapel and just giving practical advice for pastors. He picked up his notes and he said, when you're in ministry, every letter you write, you need to ask yourself, what would I think if this was posted publicly in the newspaper and everybody read it?
Yeah.
And I've been in situations, especially where there was tension or those kind of things going on, where every email I wrote, I always wrote it in a Word document separate so I didn't accidentally hit send. And I waited overnight before I sent it back. And if it was really significant, I had an accountability partner that read it before I sent it. Mm-hmm. And I'll be very honest, I was in a situation where I did that and it was very helpful. And as we went along and the process dragged on a while, I kind of skipped that process and just jumped in and responded. And I regret the words mm-hmm. I used at that right. point. And so just some way to slow down. I think, you know, some tend to get the email and immediately react and respond instead of taking a breath and walking away from it
right.
And or reading it. Setting it aside and reading it again, or having a family member you trust read through it.
Right.
So on the cautious side, I would just suggest that if you were going to a meeting or a conversation that you know could be tense, mm-hmm. taking a deep breath ahead of time, and always, and we do this when we're doing business with people, we push in, why didn't you do this, and mm-hmm. why, and without starting with, how are you doing?
Right.
Are you okay?
And right.
starting politely. There's just simple things like that. I would suggest on the positive side that we can talk about the sins of the commission sins of mm-hmm. things we do or things we shouldn't say, but those sins of omission, words that should be spoken that never are, and taking the moment to just send an encouragement card. You sent one to me this last week that just was very meaningful and very encouraging to me in the middle of my ministry and what I'm doing. I was funny. I opened the notebook and I had an encouragement card written to me by one of my colleagues about 2 years ago that still sits in that folder as a reminder.
I can show you my Bible and my Bible cover. I keep a number of them in there.
Yeah.
Sometimes I need them.
Yes. And I have a file at my office right. that when I get notes from students or positive things, they go in the file. And I say that just to say we know that's significant, but often we don't take the time to do that. And listen, our spouses, the importance of us just actually verbalizing, I love you. And I am so proud of you, and I'm grateful and thankful for what you do to our children, for them to not always hear criticism, or everything we say is, you did good, but instead of just speaking words of encouragement and hope. And so
right after the ball game is not the time to tell them what they did wrong.
No, no, not at all.
You and I have learned that.
And so I think in the middle of that for us, even as part of the goal of saying, hey, once a day or
right.
twice a day for a coworker, for a friend, if we were intentional, and what you'll find is if you have something in mind, this character trait you want to see developed in your kids or in someone you're mentoring or a friend, when you're thinking about that and looking for it, it stands out. And then in a very timely fashion, you point it out and highlight it for them. So again, if we weigh our words where we're paying attention to it and then are paying attention to people around us, trying to slow down and guard against speaking too quickly and then working to intentionally speak up those words of hope and encouragement and the gospel, I think would just be helpful for all of us.
Right. And I might add, Hutch, if I may, that it's not bad to find somebody whom you can model yourself after. And, Paul says, you know, look at me, model yourself after me. And he could say that. You and I need to be able to say that. Everybody listening needs to strive to be that guy. And if we don't, obviously Jesus, the main person we need to model ourselves after, but looking for people that I can emulate.
We actually have a member of our church here that I was in college with. And what stood out to me when I first got to know him, he was the best question asker I had ever heard. Mm. It didn't matter who he was talking to. It didn't matter what kind of job they worked at. It didn't matter where they were from or their age. He always had this knack for asking questions that drew conversation out of them.
Yeah.
And I honestly just made a commitment to just watch him.
Study.
And try to get an idea of how he did that. And I think that's one influence that has shaped the way I view some of
that's
these things.
Great.
It's been helpful.
Good stuff.
Over the years.
Great stuff. Well, Hutch, thanks for being with us. I've been talking today with Tom Hutchison on Digging Deeper in Grace. And you can access Hutch's recent sermon in video and audio formats by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time as we'll be continuing our study of God's Word this week in Proverbs. Until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.